is our 50th sermon from the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, verse 4, and this is by faith part 2. We have been learning of the faith God grants the believer, what that faith is, and what God through it accomplishes in the life of the believer. And now we have this introduction, it's on your handout, as we enter into the fourth verse of the 11th chapter of Hebrews, the penman begins to name names, telling of those who have gone before us, who as old covenant believers lived by faith, showing that they were approved of God on account of their faith in him. They were not approved of God according to their obedience or works of the law, but because they had faith in him. Whatever they did was motivated of faith. So here the author, in concern that the Hebrews not abandon the faith, in the first three verses of this 11th chapter, taught what faith is and of the preserving, commendable, high and appropriating nature of the Christian faith. There's nothing like it. There's only one Christian faith, and it's that faith that God grants the believer. Now the author points the Hebrews back to reflect upon the believers of old in order to show that from the beginning of mankind and without interruption, faith has been that by which God approves of his people. There has never been a time in the history of mankind when faith was not an essential element of salvation. And how good it is, church, that God approves of those who live by faith. For if one were approved by God on the basis of their ability to keep the old covenant law, then none would be approved of God, no, not one. What a merciful God we have. Amen, church? He grants the believer the faith to believe and then approves of them on the basis of that faith. There is no other like our God. Well, as said before, the Christian faith is not that by which people get God to do what they wish of him, but that by which he causes them to believe that he is and that he will accomplish salvation as promised. This is not a human faith meant to bring about human desire, but a divine faith granted by God meant to bring about his desire for us for his glory. When granted the believer, the individual, this faith effectually causes them to believe in spiritual truth, the truths of God that are immaterial and unseen. Faith is a divine instrument by which God brings us to himself and thereafter keeps us for himself until we join him in the heavens as Janus has done, seeing him in the fullness of his radiant glory. Amen? Again, faith is not that means by which one gains every earthly desire, but it is that by which they come to Christ and remain in Christ. Of course, I am not saying that we cannot ask God for things. Most certainly we can. But the true and proper exercise of this faith is for the glory of God, not the glory of man. Man is edified in it, amen. But it's for God's glory. God is the object of this faith, not earthly possessions or even freedom from sufferings. Again, this is not to say that we cannot ask God for things. Indeed, we are to bring our requests to him. But the question isn't, what are we trusting God for? But first and foremost, it is, are we trusting God? That he has our best interest in mind, that he gives gifts as he wills and will fulfill his promises just as he said, and that in all these things he's perfectly just and righteous, even if we don't like it. Faith believes in God, who he is, the person of God. Our faith is granted us for our salvation, that we may believe in him whom we have not seen. Believing in Christ Jesus, that he died and rose again, believing him at his word and remaining in this faith. For those who are saved by this faith, persevere by this same faith. Ask God for what you will, but don't think it is yours to insist that God grant you according to your desire, if your desire is not based upon his desire. What has he promised us? Let us ask according to his promises, according to his word. And I say according to his word as rightly divided, because a lot of people take promises in the Bible that were made to people and then try to apply them to themselves and try to hold God to that when God didn't make them that promise. In no way, church, hear me, in no way will God ever let you down? How can God let you down? That's an impossibility. Our desires, emotions, thoughts, imaginations, and suppositions might let us down, but God cannot and will not let us down. How can the perfect God do us wrong? What does God let us... What does God let us down if he doesn't give us what we want? Is that the case? That's a rather selfish view of God, isn't it? It may be that God does not grant us all we desire, but still, doesn't God know better than we and desire what is in our eternal best interest? Faith isn't about God granting me everything I want, but trusting my God when he doesn't grant me every desire. Faith is about my ordering my desires with his will and saying, not my will, but thine be done. The Christian faith is not about us getting our ease here and now, but the eternal weight of glory that awaits us. Consider what the author writes in the next chapter, in the 12th chapter of Hebrews, saying, he disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it afterwards, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. And note that he disciplines those whom he loves. Family discipline is not the same as punishment. Though through the difficulties of life, God disciplines us through disciples us through discipline for our good, that we may share in his holiness. The faith God grants is not granted so we may escape the discipline of trials, but indeed that we might endure them and learn from them, believing God at his word that he causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. The Christian faith is not man-centered, but God-centered. Most certainly, the people of faith derive the greatest spiritual benefits available to mankind, but it is all to the glory of God. And when God is most glorified, church, man is then most blessed. We seek his glory, not ours. It is as we seek God first and his kingdom that all the other things are added to us. And beloved, we cannot fool God for he sees beyond any pretending. I can say, God, this is for your glory, but he sees my heart. And he sees if I mean that. So he sees beyond any pretending. Amen? Our faith is not that which we employ to manipulate God to get our way, but it is that instrument by which we believe God in his way, knowing that his way is higher than our way. God must be the desire of our heart, the sole object of our faith, and in that we will be most blessed. And by the way, if it is a true faith, God will be the sole object of that faith. Today, we begin the study of those saints of old who believed, lived, and endured the hardships of this life by faith in God. As I said last Lord's Day, it is by this faith that the believers who have gone before us unwaveringly endured untold cruelties, even unto death. This faith is a remarkable reality that so influences the heart, soul, and mind of the believer that they will endure earthly sufferings knowing that they possess a better heavenly possession, an ever-abiding one, which God himself will bring to pass. Faith is the unshakable assurance of things hoped for, the enduring evidence of things not seen. Now, in an effort to try to be careful and as exact as we can be, there is an issue that should be made clear as we approach this section of the text. Letter A. Though these who are here named are often referred to as the heroes of the faith, a reference that I employ often, nevertheless, as Richard Phillips writes, ultimately, it is not these men and women who are on display in all their variety of experience, but rather the one faith that shows its various facets in their lives. Through these historical and biblical figures, the author personifies the faith he is commending, and we thereby see all the things faith does and the benefits it conveys. If I may put it this way, this is not about the people as much as it is about the faith God grants them and accomplishes his work in the people. While we should emulate these heroes of the faith, we do so only as that same commendable God-granted faith is at work in us, accomplishing God's good will in us. These are not heroes of the faith because they believed for things, but because they believed God and acted appropriately in that faith God granted them. If it weren't for the faith God grants, there would be no heroes of the faith. So it is not the heroes that are in focus here, but that faith which God grants, the necessity of it, the effectiveness of it, and the eternal value of it as is displayed through these saints of old. Letter B. Having learned that faith is the absolute assurance of things hoped for, the unwavering conviction of things unseen, that by which the men of old were commended, and that which effectually causes the believer to ascend to the high truth that every seeable thing in God's creation was created by the invisible God, by the pronouncement of his invisible word, we now learn of faith's work in the lives of some old covenant believers. And so we read Hebrews 11:4. By faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous, God testifying about his gifts, and through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks. Having spoken of faith in relation to the story of creation in verse 3, the author now speaks of faith in relation to the story of people. Roman numeral 1, by faith, Abel. How many of you already had that filled in? Abel is the first human, if I've done my study right, who is spoken of as having faith. Why didn't the author speak of Adam and Eve first, for they were the first to ever live? If the author were to speak of faith in relation to Adam and Eve, perhaps the Hebrews would have objected, saying that Adam and Eve saw the Lord, having intimate and personal face-to-face fellowship, walking and talking with him in the garden. They might object, saying, sure, Adam and Eve believed. They saw him. But our situation is quite different from theirs, for we have not seen the Lord. And indeed, if faith is the conviction of things unseen, and Adam and Eve saw the Lord, then in that sense, where would be their need of faith? Now, surely they had to believe the promises of God for the future, but unlike the Hebrews of our day, they indeed saw the Lord. So by the insight of the Spirit, the author wisely writes first of Abel as one whose actions followed faith. And in this, the faith of Abel is set against the faithlessness of Cain, drawing a vivid comparison. Both did works, but only one by faith, and it was because of that faith that his offering was approved by God. It is not the work that brought about the favor of God, but the motivation of faith, the possession of faith. Letter A, it was by faith that Abel offered a better sacrifice to God. Comparatively speaking, Abel's was a better sacrifice than Cain's, for Cain offered nothing in faith. The offering of faith is the infinitely better offering, for without faith it is impossible to please God. By the way, the word better there is unlimited, it is full, and it doesn't speak of just something that is comparatively better, but is infinitely better, immeasurably better, without question, the best. Let's read the account here referenced. Terry read it this morning already, but let's read it again. Please open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 4. And we're going to read verses 1 through 8. Reading the account of the birth of Cain and Abel, and they're offering the Lord a sacrifice, and God's approval of Abel's and rejections of Cain, leading up to the time when Cain slew Abel. Let's read it. Genesis 4, verse 1. Now Adam had relations with his wife, and she conceived and gave birth to Cain, and she said, I have gotten a man-child with help of the Lord. And again, she gave birth to his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of flocks, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. So it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. And Abel, on his part, also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering, but for Cain and for his offering he had no regard. So Cain became very angry, and his countenance fell. Then the Lord said to Cain, Why are you so angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it. And Cain told Abel his brother, and it came about when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him. Now, many who read this story feel sorry for Cain, since God had no regard for his offering. I remember as a child, I felt sorry for Cain. Why did God accept Abel's offering and not Cain's? To many, it does not seem fair that Abel should bring an offering from his labors and Cain an offering from his labors, and God be pleased with the one and not the other. Why didn't God regard Cain's offering? When asked in sincerity, so as to understand God, this is a very good question. But, church, let us be cautious, for oftentimes in asking such a question, men want to accuse God of wrongdoing, of being unjust and unfair, choosing the one and not the other. Unholy men want to find fault with the holy God. In a true effort to understand God and his way, and since his way is higher than ours, we ask, why did God regard Abel's offering and not Cain's? Was it that Abel's offering was a blood offering and Cain's was not? Was it that Abel's offering was brought from the firstlings of his flock and from the fat portions and that Cain's was not? At least it's not said of Cain's. Well, we could go on. But in those considerations, the real issue is passed over. The issue at hand is not the offering, but the heart of the giver. Let us read Genesis 4, 3 through 5 again carefully. So it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. Cain brought the offering. The offering didn't come by itself. It didn't precede Cain. Cain brought it. And Abel, just the same, on his part, also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering, but for Cain and for his offering, he had no regard. It is significant that the name of the individual precedes the mention of the offering, which makes the offering a secondary issue or the evidence of the issue at hand. The matter wasn't the offering, but the heart of the giver. When the heart's right, the offering's right. When the heart's wrong, no offering is right. John Calvin wrote, "The sacrifice of Abel was more acceptable than that of his brother only because it was sanctified by faith." Where did his pleasing come from other than that he had a heart purified by faith? Amen. In agreement, Spiros Zodiotis wrote, and this is number one, in this particular passage, the fact that God accepted Abel's sacrifice and rejected Cain's was not based on the fact that Cain's sacrifice was bloodless. Many of the required Old Testament offerings were bloodless. The difference was in the hearts of the two men. Abel offered in faith, and he quotes our present passage, while Cain did not. Thus, God was not showing special favor to Abel over Cain because of something inherent in their outward deeds, but refused Cain's offering because of his improper attitude. Only when they are offered in faith do the sacrifices and services of men please God. Amen. The heart of the giver is the issue, the offering being that which flowed from the heart. The Lord rejects the offerings and sacrifices of the wicked, as they have no redeeming value, and neither are they pleasing to him, but a stench in his nostrils. Remember, we read Isaiah 1 all the time. The Lord rebukes him. I'm sick of your holidays. I'm sick of your festivals. I'm sick of your offerings. Bring a pure heart. That's what God seeks. Can a man bring an offering to God and God reject it? Yes, of course. Can a wrong heart offer a right sacrifice? Whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. Beloved, Cain was not a man of faith. Do we need proof? Well, he murdered his brother. And he murdered his brother not because God did not regard his offering, but because sin lay crouching at his door and he refused to master it. Jealousy and murder lay in his heart looking for the opportunity for expression. As 1 John 3:12 clearly expresses, Cain was of the evil one and slew his brother. And for what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil and his brothers were righteous. Cain was faithless, being of the evil one, and God had no regard, for he was wicked and his gifts were empty. Beloved, it is not the offering or sacrifice, but the faith from which such things flow that lay at the heart of this issue. And we should be exceedingly glad for this. For if it were the greatness of the offering that God regarded, in other words, the amount of it, if that were at the issue, then a rich man, no matter how wicked he was, could give of his abundance and find the approval of God. But where would that leave the poor man? Consider the widow of Mark 12. She gave all her money, the widow's mites, two tiny copper coins. She gave all that to the Lord. Well, it was a measure, a pitiful pittance in our terms, so was it also great in the sight of the Lord, for he commended it as she gave all she had. And what did her giving all she had reveal? Her heart toward God, did it not? Did it not show that she trusted God completely, even for her next meal? Whether a rich man gives from the abundance of his riches or a poor man of his poverty, the offering was regarded by God only as it is a manifestation of faith. It is not the gift but the heart of the giver, and if the heart is right, so will the gift be right, and so does God regard the gift given of faith. That which is worked of faith is more than mere performance of duty. Many perform their duty outside of love, so as to meet the letter of the law and to be outwardly recognized as good, many will offer a faithless sacrifice to God. But does it please God? No. It was because Abel was a man of faith that he offered a sacrifice that met the approval of God. And we learn from this example, number two, dear church, faith has been the means of pleasing God from the very beginning and throughout, without exception, without interruption. Faith alone. Let us consider that Cain murdered his brother and the obvious lesson this presents to the Hebrews. Just as faith in God has been the issue of salvation from the beginning, so has it been the issue for which the ungodly persecute the people of faith. Even their own brethren. The Hebrew believers were a people who were being persecuted by their own countrymen, their own brethren, their own race. And that's the way it had been from the beginning. Further than with Abel being a type of Christ, wouldn't this remind the Hebrews of Jesus, who for righteousness was betrayed and murdered by his own brethren? Family, as Abel was persecuted for his faith by his very own brother, and as the Hebrews were persecuted for their faith by their very own brethren, so might it be for us that to some degree we will be persecuted for our faith in Christ, even by our own countrymen, and in some cases even by those members of our own family. As Galatians 4:29 states, those who are born according to the flesh will persecute those who are born according to the Spirit. There it is. And indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. So, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share in the suffering of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory you may rejoice with exultation. Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God entrust their souls to a faithful Creator. This is our calling. This is what we are granted faith for, to be saved and to stand in that salvation enduring until the end. The Christian faith perseveres through trial and hardship, not fearing man who can destroy only body, but entrusting themselves to him who can destroy both body and soul, to him who judges justly. Amen. Roman numeral 2. By the same faith by which Abel offered to God a better sacrifice, so did he obtain the testimony that he was righteous, God testifying that Abel's gifts were acceptable, being offered in faith. You have that filled in? Letter A. When Abel offered his gifts, his focus was not on the meritorious value of them, for he knew his gifts had no saving value whatsoever, but his focus was on the God who saves. Since faith was involved, and since faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, it seems that Abel offered sacrifices in anticipation of what God had promised when he said that from the seed of the woman one would come forth who would crush the head of the serpent. In the pronouncement of the curse, God also promised a Savior, and in faith believing God at his word, Abel offered his sacrifices to God, and God counted it as righteousness. That's a mouthful. As God recognized Abel's faith and bore witness to the reality of his faith as was manifested through his act of sacrifice, so did Abel obtain the testimony that he was righteous. The word testimony is the very same word that is translated approved in the second verse of this chapter. If we employ the idea of approval here, then this verse might read, as I paraphrase, by faith Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony of his approval that he was righteous, God testifying about the nature of his gifts, that they were offered by faith. How did God testify his approval of Abraham as righteous? And to be sure, this is affirmed in Genesis 4:4, where it says the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering. So how did Abel obtain this testimony of God? And that's letter B. How did Abel obtain the testimony of God? Well, some say, it's pretty interesting how divided commentators on this are on this. Some say that, as in other scriptural instances, God must have accepted Abel's offering by consuming it with fire from heaven. So Abel knew that, but the scripture doesn't say that there. Others say that God must have spoken with Abel personally, as he did with Cain, telling him of his approval. But the problem is the scripture doesn't say that, so we're supposing. Yet then others say that the scripture is silent on the matter, and therefore we should be silent, offering no explanation. But in truth, now I must be the oddball here. You knew that already. But in truth, the scripture doesn't seem to be silent to me. Doesn't Genesis 4:8 say, and Cain told Abel, his brother? Isn't that what it says? God had this conversation with Cain, and Cain went and told Abel, his brother. That was in your handout there. Cain told Abel, his brother. Now, why God works as he does, I do not always understand. But as God spoke to Cain, so did Cain tell it to Abel. That's for sure, the scripture says. And interestingly, As by faith Abel offered the offering, so that he by faith accept the testimony of God regarding his being approved of God, righteous before God. It's on your handout. Even though the word of God came to Abel through Cain, yet Abel believed God at his word. God reckoned his sacrifices of faith as the acts of a righteous being. Cain told, Abel believed, God reckoned. The word here translated righteous in this verse is at other times translated just. It has to do with justification. It is by faith that we are justified, being declared righteous by God. Remember, I went into that whole thing last week? A.W. Pink wrote, he who obediently, humbly, trustfully, lovingly respects God's appointments and obeys his commands shall be recompensed, not as a recognition of merit, but as what is divinely appointed and gracious. God did not leave Abel in a state of uncertainty, ignorant as to whether or not his offering was approved. The Lord was pleased to assure Abel that his sacrifice had been accepted and that he was accounted just before him. From these words we learn that it is the good pleasure of God that his obedient and believing children should know his mind concerning them. Where there is justifying faith in Christ, which moves the Christian to walk according to the divine precepts, God honors that faith by granting assurance to its possessor. For faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things unseen. When we are enabled by faith to plead the most excellent sacrifice and to present acceptable worship unto God, then we obtain testimony from him through his word and by his spirit that our persons and services are accepted by him. Abel understood that he was justified by the mere fact that God received his sacrifices as God affirmed. If we have faith in God, faith in his gift, the gift of his son, through whom he purchased our salvation, if we know that he caused us to be born again to a living hope, declaring us holy and blameless in his sight, that he justified us by faith, then church, what does God declare about us? That we are approved of him. Faith in God builds upon faith in God. By the mere fact that God accepts us, so then must he have declared us righteous, justified by his own declaration, for how can a righteous God accept any one of us except that he first declare us righteous? Are we, as the people of faith, righteous? Number one, hear now the word of the Lord as revealed in 2 Corinthians 5:21. He made him, Jesus, God the Father made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Do you believe God at his word? Will you obtain for yourself God's word concerning you? That being a person who is saved by faith and who therefore lives by faith is also declared righteous by God's own testimony. This isn't our thought. It didn't come from our mind. It came from God's mind. It's his word. If so, if you believe, then indeed you have heard the testimony of God concerning you, and you are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus your Lord. Stand firm in the faith God granted you. This is the salvation of the Lord. Hebrews, as you have believed by faith, and as you continue in that same faith, no matter the trials that come upon you, you will have the testimony of God's word with the Spirit bearing witness within you that you are the fully approved righteous children of God. If works merited salvation, then Cain the murderer would have been saved. But it is faith that God counts as righteousness, as is revealed in Abel, the first person of faith. Number two, and dear church, Romans 8, 14 through 17 says, for all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. What does it say? Everyone who's led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For if you have not for you have not received a spirit of slavery, leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. Church, this is the word of God concerning us who believe. Let us, like Abel, obtain God's testimony regarding us as a people of faith, that we are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus our Lord, and let us stand in that place unwavering. Because Abel obtained the testimony of God that he was righteous on account of his faith in God, his offerings therefore being accepted by God, so has God made sure that, Roman numeral 3, through that same faith, though Abel is dead, he still speaks. Long after Abel died, Jesus himself testified of Abel, as is recorded in Matthew and Luke, saying that Abel shed righteous blood, and so shall that testimony of the righteousness of Abel endure through the written word of God. Amen? And so does the testimony of his faith come to us today, even though he's long dead. Men might try to silence faith, and men might try to silence God's approval of it, but no man shall silence the testimony of those who have faith in God, for as God lives, so shall his children of faith live forever. Letter A. Those who die in faith in God live on receiving the promises. Though they die a physical death, yet do they live on, for Jesus said, He who believes in me shall live even if he dies, and everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Amen. That's the word of the Lord. Our sister Janice closed her eyes a Friday evening, and her body breathed its last. And beloved, she didn't lose a second. She was in the presence of God Almighty, more alive than we are even right here. How do you believe that? By faith, by the pronouncement of the word of God. Have you seen her? Not since Thursday. But I don't have to see her. I believe God. Amen? And God is truth. Let God be true and every man a liar. Amen? She's alive, beloved, and this is the promise to us, that if we are a people of faith as God has granted it, and we live in that faith as God has granted it, we have the testimony of God that we are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, even if we die, yet shall we live. Amen? So closing. So dear Hebrews, and all peoples of all times, and you who hear this message this morning, will you abandon faith, thinking you can earn your way into heaven and life everlasting, which is an impossibility? Or will you have faith in God, living your present life by faith in Christ Jesus, his Son, not trying to declare a righteousness of your own, but obtaining his written testimony regarding you as you believe that you are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus? Will you trust yourself and your own saving abilities, going the way of Cain, to eternal doom? Or will you trust in God and his saving ability, going the way of Abel, gaining the same reward of life everlasting? For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Faith or works, choose today whom you will serve. Will you serve yourself or will you serve Christ? This is the word of the Lord. Receive it from God as salvation for your soul. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, let us fall before you this morning, praising you for this faith that you have granted us who believe. We could believe something about you. We could agree with some truths about you, but we could not believe in you if you did not grant it to us. May we fall before you and worship you and praise you for your saving faith granted us who believe. It is all to the glory of the praise of your marvelous name. Lord, may we understand that this same faith is that by which you keep us. This faith by which you brought us to yourself, by which you caused us to believe, by which you saved us, is the same faith by which you are saving us and by which you will save us. Lord, we think too little of this divine faith. We try to employ this divine faith for earthly means. Lord, may we ascend higher where you are. May we set our minds on things above where Christ is seated at your right hand. And Lord, may we understand the high and holy effect of this divine faith that you have granted us. And Lord, when everything in this world comes against us, may we be found standing in this faith. Lord, when we suffer persecution, may we be found standing. And Lord, when we as frail humans have a tendency to doubt, may we read your word and your testimony about us and know that we are the righteousness of God, your righteousness. That you have credited the righteousness of Christ Jesus to us. And having faith in him, we stand in him and his righteousness. Lord, may we endure every suffering, every hardship, knowing that this life is but a vapor that is gone. This is just a little while, then it's over. And then eternity, forever and ever. Everlasting life, the quality of life we've never known. Perfect, glorious, eternal. Lord, may we stand until that day. We thank you that you have granted us this faith. May we stand in it, Lord. And may we understand that as we trust you, even though we die a physical death, we have not died, but we have entered into your eternal presence. May we glorify you. Now, Lord, I also pray for those who are here today who may not understand at all what is being said. Lord, that you would shine your light upon them. Lord, that you would have mercy upon them, and today they would cry out to you, and Lord, that they would become a person of faith, that they would believe in you as you have revealed yourself in your word, that they would trust you in all your promises, that they would believe that your son Jesus is the Christ who lived and died and rose again, paying the price for our sin and winning victory over death. Lord, may they come to you in faith believing. And may they too become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. We give you praise and glory this day. Lord, you are beyond description, gracious in every way. We give you praise. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.